Well, continuing with the theme of Christmas, I thought this morning I would give a little small Christmas exhortation. So if you have your Bible, open up to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. And while you're on your way to 1 Peter, grab Matthew while you're at it, Matthew 2. 1 Peter, chapter number 1, Matthew, chapter number 2. The Bible, as you all know, is divided into two major books. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament you could summarize by saying that there were promises made. And the New Testament you could summarize by saying the promises were kept.
Amen.
Promises made, promises kept. Now in the Old Testament, there were many promises and prophecies that contained partial revelation that would seem to maybe a Jew at the time to be sort of somewhat of a paradox, trying to understand what this meant. And so as they would look at the Old Testament, something may appear to be a contradiction, but actually it was really not. They just needed further revelation. They just needed a little bit more light. The New Testament calls these things mysteries. That's why Paul said, I make known to you the mystery. And all that he means there is he is making things known, something that was hidden in the past that has now been fully revealed. There's many things like this in the Old Testament that seem to be contradictions that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm calling this Christmas light on Old Testament mysteries. Christmas light on Old Testament mysteries. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're not alone in this. In verse number 10. Concerning this salvation, which we have in Christ, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. What that means is they received a revelation and then wrote it down and then looked at it and said, well, I wonder what that means. Trying to figure out, how do these things work together? How's the Messiah going to suffer and how is he going to reign? I'm seeing things that look contradictory, revealed by the Lord. How does this work? Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things in which angels long to look. We now have the full revelation now. We have the Christmas light looking back at these Old Testament shadows and mysteries. And we have something in this salvation that angels are looking into and they can't understand it. Because angels, when they sinned, they were not redeemed. So the angels that are looking into this have never sinned and don't know what it's like to be forgiven. We do. And they're curious about this thing of salvation. We get to worship God for an attribute that the angels do not. And that's His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness.
Amen.
Now, these Old Testament prophecies, in the Old Testament you would see things about the Messiah being a conqueror, but also he would be a man of sorrows. Well, how does that fit together? You would see things like he would be rejected by the world, but that the world will worship him. Well, now, wait a minute. Or Isaiah chapter 9 verse 9 says he's going to be king. Isaiah 52:13 says he's going to be slave. He's going to be king. He's going to be slave. Zechariah 6:12 says he's going to be man. And Isaiah 40 verse 9 says he's going to be God. It's like, well, which is it? Yes. All the promises are yes and amen in Christ.
That's right.
Now what's interesting is that the Gospels pick up on this. Matthew presents him as king. Mark presents him as slave. Luke presents him as man. John presents him as God. You see these themes picked up on by the Gospel writers. They had a purpose in writing what they wrote with a particular theme, a particular stripe that they wrote. Now, we've covered that in the past. But moving on to a few things that I want to show you that are interesting, three specific things. There were many prophecies made about the Messiah, 330 or so in the Old Testament. Many were fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus. Many of them were. Now the first mystery I want to shed some light on is the mystery of the Messiah's home. The Messiah's home on earth. Go to Matthew chapter 2 with me. the mystery of the Messiah's home. Now, the Old Testament said in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. In Hosea 11, verse 1, it says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Well, now, which is it? It's yes. Micah 5, verse 2, Bethlehem, Hosea 11, 1, out of Egypt. Now, notice with me in Matthew chapter number 2, look in verse number 6. Look at verse 5. "They told him in Bethlehem, Judea, for so it is written by the prophet," verse 6, and they quote Micah 5, 2. "You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, Luke chapter 2 tells us that there was a decree that went out from a fellow named Caesar Augustus to tax the entire world. And this caused Joseph and Mary to have to travel to Bethlehem because they were of the lineage of David. And while they were there, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just like the Old Testament said he would be. And it was almost arbitrary, like this Caesar making a decree to tax the world, forcing Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. And then right when they got to Bethlehem, boom, the Messiah is born, just like the Old Testament said. He was born in Bethlehem because of a census determined by a pagan. This is amazing. Now, if you'll drop down to Matthew chapter 2 in verse 13. "Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, 'Rise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you.' Why? Because Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I've called my son.'" So here you see that he went to Egypt after he was born in Bethlehem. And this came out of Egypt because of a massacre determined by a vile king. So first a pagan king's edict causes them to go to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. And then a vile king determined to kill and massacre causes them to go to Egypt to fulfill prophecy. Amazing how precise the Bible is. And also there's one more place called Nazareth. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And he said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' He rose, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard," now listen to this, "that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." Here we go again. Bethlehem, Egypt, Nazareth. Reference to Isaiah 11, verse 1. Herod put Archelaus in power before he died at the last minute. Herod's will was to put him in power. And this is what caused them to have to go to Nazareth. Because Herod just decided to put Archelaus in power right before he died. If Herod didn't change his will at the last minute, Jesus never would have gone to Nazareth. Right. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The heart of the king is in God's hand."
That's right.
And he turns it wherever he will.
Amen.
To fulfill the prophecy he said in the Old Testament. All three prophecies, Bethlehem, Egypt, and he would be called a Nazarene, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now you show me who else can fulfill prophecy like Jesus did. That's why the New Testament was written, to show us these prophecies fulfilled. Secondly, the mystery of the right to the throne. Now this is interesting. The right to the throne. In Matthew chapter 1, you don't have to go there, it's page over, but in verses 7 through 11, in the genealogy of Jesus, you see a list of kings. It starts with Solomon, and it goes to a fellow named Jeconiah. Now, Jeconiah was the last king in this line since the deportation to Babylon. Now, this is the line that Jesus would be coming through. It would go Judah, David, Solomon, Jeconiah, but Jeconiah is the last king. What for? What happened? Well, listen to Jeremiah chapter 22. Just listen, verse 28. Is this man, Kenaniah, that's Jeconiah, a despised broken pot, a vessel no one cares for? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into a land that they do not know? The king's held responsible for the deportation, the judgment. O land, land, that hear the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, listen to this, write this man down as childless, a man who will not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling ever again in Judea and Judah. No offspring of Jeconiah will be able to be the king. So how is Jesus going to be the Messiah ruling on this throne? This is a problem because of this mystery. Jeconiah was an evil king that was held responsible, and no child of Jeconiah will ever reign in Israel. In Matthew chapter 2, in verse 12 to 16, it says, Jacob was from the line of Jeconiah, and he is the father of Joseph. So how can Jesus be the Messiah? Answer, because Jesus is not the son of Joseph. He was born of a virgin. From Joseph, he received the right to rule, but he's not in the bloodline of Jeconiah, so he literally bypasses the curse that would have been given to a son of Joseph, and he's able to rule and reign as king. Amen. The Messiah fulfills this problem by not being the son of Joseph, but he is the son, in Luke chapter 3, of Mary.
Right.
Mary's genealogy is there too, who came from another line, another son of David named Nathan. So Jesus is still in the bloodline of David through Mary, but he misses the curse of Jeconiah through Joseph because he was born of a virgin.
Right.
This is how the Messiah is, yes and amen. All the prophecies and problems are come together in him. This is an amazing preciseness of the Bible. Explain this to me. You want me to defend the Bible? Have you read the thing? Look at these fulfillments that happen. This is countless of them. This is just a few.
That's right.
Thirdly and lastly, the mystery of the Old Testament promise of forgiveness with the threat of guaranteed judgment. The Old Testament promises forgiveness, but it also says it's going to punish, God's going to punish every sin. Well, how can this be? If God's going to punish every sin, how can He promise forgiveness at the same time? God promises judgment on sin, but He offers forgiveness. Listen to Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, listen now, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. He keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But He will by no means clear the guilty. How can He offer forgiveness and then say, but I'm not going to clear the guilty? Isn't that what forgiveness does? Visiting the iniquity on the fathers. Listen to Isaiah 13:11. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I'll put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I'm going to punish the world for their sin. But in Psalm 32, it says, blessed is the one in whom whose transgression is forgiven. God's going to punish the sin, but then He says, blessed are you whose sin is covered up. Well, how can God punish sin and cover up sin at the same time? Answer, Jesus.
Amen.
The gospel of
Amen.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Romans chapter 3, He says in verse 24, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God Himself put forward as a satisfaction by His blood to be received by faith. This action of God punishing Christ on the cross, this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over sins. He had been forgiving sins, and He punishes Christ to show that He deals rightly with sin. He punishes sin in Christ, and He offers forgiveness to you. So He can literally forgive your sin and punish your sin at the same time in Jesus Christ. This was to show His righteousness now so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is the answer to the problems, the mysteries, the contradictions, apparently the paradoxes in the Old Testament. They all find their yes and amen in our Savior born at Christmas time. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for the day you've given to us. Thank you for these promises. Thank you, Lord, for how precise your word is in fulfilling these things. Lord, no other person could fulfill what Jesus has fulfilled based on the Old Testament scriptures themselves. He is our fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is where sinners can go to be forgiven and their sin is punished. You keep your word, you offer forgiveness, you can be just and the justifier of the wicked. You can pardon a criminal and you can punish his sin because we have a substitute. Thank you, Lord, for this Savior. I pray we would worship him today. I pray we would sing today. I pray that the lost would see the revelation of God and that they here today, the lost here today, would put their faith in Jesus. We have good reason to. Your word says so. It's in your name we pray. Amen.